preach to you about a message. How many of you have heard some stuff going on about the eclipse? Have you heard a lot of talk about the eclipse? I want to address some of that, and I'm going to ask you to stay with me here because I've got some stuff I need to cover, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand what it is I'm trying to communicate. And let me just go ahead and read a couple passages, and then we'll pray, okay? In Genesis 1, 1 to 5, in the beginning, God. Everybody say that. In the beginning, God. That's important to remember that phrase. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Everybody say the first day. God said, "Let there be light." Genesis 1, 14 to 16. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And so it was. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Everybody say the fourth day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word because it's life, God, and it's truth. We ask you, God, that you would open it to us, God, and give us understanding and help us, Father, to always keep our focus on you. We give you praise for this now. I ask you, God, to touch my body, God. Lord, anoint me to speak your word, and I'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to preach to you for a little while today on a topic called eclipsed. Would you say it with me? Eclipsed. If you would, roll the tape, please.
Total eclipses occur when the moon passes directly between the earth and the sun, blocking solar light. Since 1900, only 12 have touched the U.S. mainland, most of them only glancingly. On average, a total solar eclipse will happen where you live only once every 375 years. Why are they so rare? Well, the sun is about 400 times larger than the moon, but the sun is also 400 times farther away, so the two bodies appear about the same size to us on Earth. The moon orbits the Earth once each month, so why doesn't its shadow touch the Earth, causing an eclipse with each pass? Partly because the moon's orbit is tilted slightly, which causes its shadow to miss the Earth most of the time. But it's also because the moon's orbit is elliptical. For much of its path, the moon is farther away from Earth and appears too small to block out the sun completely. Those eclipses are called annular. Only when the eclipse occurs at the moon's closest approach is a total eclipse possible. Even then, the narrow band of totality usually tracks over water or away from population centers. That's why this eclipse on April 8th is so special. As it crosses the Texas border at about 1:27 p.m. local time, cities closest to the center of the path, like Waco, Cleveland, and Buffalo, could witness up to 4 minutes or more of darkness. In all, 31 million U.S. residents live in the path of the eclipse. Even if you don't live in the path of totality, most of the U.S. will experience some level of darkness. It's a two-hour spectacle that you don't want to miss, because the next total solar eclipse to hit the U.S. mainland won't be until 2044.
Okay, so I want just to give you some information on what the eclipse is, and then I'll get back to this in a second. Now, the scripture that I read to you in Genesis, it said, on the first day God created light, but he doesn't create the sun until the fourth day. Well, then what's the light? If you look at John 1 and 1, and I want you to listen to, this is St. John 1 and 1. Listen to the words here because it's very similar to Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God said, let there be light. No sun, no moon, no stars yet, but there's light. Look at John, 1 John 1 and 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So I leave this for your consideration. Wherever God is, there's light. God's presence brings light. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be a sun and a moon. It says that Jesus will be the light. Jesus said, while I am, and what did the, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then it goes on to say that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Jesus said when he was here, he said, I am the light of the world as long as I am in the world. And then he charges us to become light. So the sun, moon, stars are given for signs, seasons, days, and years. We understand the cycle. One thing that we need to recognize is that in the time that they lived, they didn't have the same knowledge that we have today. So they had no clue when an eclipse was coming, whether it was solar or whether it was lunar. The other thing is they didn't know that you weren't supposed to look up at an eclipse. So it just stands to reason that there were a lot of people that lost their eyesight, at least partially, over all the course of history, looking up at that, and you can understand how that would affect their mindset on what was going on, what was happening. Are you with me so far? All right. Now, in Joshua, I want to show you that it is, the scripture says it's for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Let's look at some of the signs. In Joshua 10, 12 to 13, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ahalah. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? The sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. So in that instance, God uses the sun as a sign to not just the children of Israel, but to everyone else. It didn't go down for like a whole day. You say, well, is that, that's just, you know, figurative writing. No, it's not. It's the Word. Now, let me share this with you, because when I was in Russia, I always traveled to Russia like in November or December. And so I didn't see a lot of sun. You know, we had, it was, you know, it would be, I was out on the street at 9 o'clock in the morning. It was still dark, completely dark outside. The sun didn't really start coming up when I was there till around 10 o'clock. And then it would be down again around between 4 and 4:30. But I made a trip in May one time, and we had gone out to this place. We'd left early and gone out to a place called Tikvin and had done ministry out there. And we're coming back, and I'm thinking, man, you know, this seems like it's been a really long day. And it was just as bright as it is outside right now. And I looked down at my watch. I thought, well, what time is it? And it was 10 o'clock at night. And I'm going, what? And so it didn't get dark until midnight. And then if you go on, there are places in the world right now where, well, you know, up in Alaska, where it will stay, they'll get 6 months of daylight and 6 months of darkness where it never, the sun never really goes down. Can you imagine what impact that had on the people when they saw that that day and during that battle. Now, in Matthew 2, 1 and 2, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen'" what? "We've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So once again, God is using the stars, the moon, the sun. He uses them as signs. They recognized that something significant surrounded that star, and they understood that. Now, don't let me forget, I want to talk about another sign, so make sure you get my attention if I forget to do this, okay? And it's about darkness. Now, these are signs that they saw in their day. And I want to talk to you for just a little bit about, because Peter quotes from Joel, and he talks about signs that we'll see in our day. So this is Acts 2, 14 to 20. "Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, 'Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out of my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives." Now, so he lays out some things that are going to happen. Again, they weren't advanced in technology like we are today. But you can't dismiss what God is saying, that these things will happen before his great and notable day. So let's talk about the moon turning to blood. And NASA refers to this as a tetrad when four blood moons happen in close succession. Now, the phenomena of four blood moons coinciding with Jewish feast days has only occurred 10 times since 1 AD. 10 times since 1 AD. And only 3 times since 1492. So let's take a look, because when they happen on feast days, when they fall on feast days, there's always something that seems to be significant that happens in and around that time with the Jewish nation. Peter says he's going to show these signs before his return. So 1492, there is the tetrad. I'm sorry, 1493, it happens. But in 1492 is when Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand started what was referred to as the Spanish Inquisition. They gave the Jews 4 months to get out of Spain on threat of their lives or being tortured or convert to Christianity. And so there's a mass exodus that happens to the Jewish population right before this. What's significant to note is that scholars believe that Columbus was Jewish, that he had a Jewish background. And one thing that's verifiable is that a lot of the sailors that were on that ship with him that sailed were Jews, that they left and they were Jews. And I just thought it was kind of unique that they say that Columbus discovered America. He discovered the West Indies, but it was a group of Jews on that ship during that time. Now, so this happens twice. It happens in 1492, and then it happens 8 years later in 1502. 1 year before the blood moons arrive, this starts happening to the Jews. And then 8 years after the blood moon had come, something happens to them again. Now, after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD, the Jews are driven into exile. For the next 1,878 years, the Jewish people are scattered throughout all the nations, yet they retain their identity. How many of you recognize the miracle of that? Of being scattered for over 1,800 years, and yet they still have their identity of who they are. Now, after World War II and Hitler's horrible Holocaust takes place, there's something that happens. There is a tetrad that happens, four blood moons that fall on feast days, that happened from 1949 to 1950. So this time, just prior to it happening like it did before, what happens in 1948? Israel becomes a nation and the Jews start gathering back home. Signs. There's another tetrad that takes place in 1967 and 1968. 1967 is the Six-Day War. And so what takes place during this time is, again, the Jews are under attack. Egypt, Syria, Jordan have come after them. The Jews strike back. They see them gathering for war. They destroy the arm or the air forces of Egypt and Syria, and they drive the Jordanians back out of their land. And so for the first time since Christ, now the Jews have control of Jerusalem once again. They've taken control of it during that time. Now, there's another blood moon that happened just recently, right? You remember that? Wave your hand if you remember. Okay, so this last time that it happened was April 15th, 2014 on Passover. It was October 8th, 2014, Feast of Tabernacles. April 4th, 2015, Passover. And finally, September 28th, 2015, Feast of Tabernacles. 8 years later from this happening, on October 7th, 2023, Hamas attacked and slaughtered more than 1,000 Jews, and that war is still going on right now. So mathematically, you can't close your eyes to the fact that God is given signs. Now, let's talk about the eclipse. What makes this eclipse that's happening so special for us? Amen. Did you hear what he said? He said that usually once every 375 years, a total solar eclipse takes place where you're at. We had a total solar eclipse happen on August 21st, 2017. We've got another one happening tomorrow. In the space of 7 years, we've got two total solar eclipses that are hitting where we're at. So, I mean, that's significant. There's something important about that. Now, let me get into some of the stuff that's been going on the internet and some of the stuff that you've been hearing. That in 2017, the solar eclipse passed through seven towns that are the name of Salem. There are, my understanding is there's like 33 towns in the U.S. that say Salem. It went through seven of those towns in 2017. It's supposed to go through another 13 of them, or not 13, but 23 of them this time. And the big deal that they're making is Salem represents peace, and Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which is a type of Christ. Now, tomorrow, when this comes through, there are seven cities that are affected that are called Nineveh. The truth is there are only two cities called Nineveh that are in that bandwidth. The other cities are in close proximity. They're just outside of that bandwidth. What I'm saying is this, is I think you got to be careful when you start pulling rabbits out of hats and trying to make something happen instead of just looking at the Word of God. Right. Now, what is unique and interesting is that as I was studying this, I found out that historically, not through somebody's writings, but historically, there was an eclipse that took place during Jonah's ministry. during his time on earth. Now, you know, obviously when people found that out, scholars started saying, I believe it was the day he walked in that the eclipse happened. Whenever it was, it happened during Jonah's lifetime. Now, I want you to take a look at Romans 1 and 20. It says, for ever since the sky, or ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities. Everybody say, since the world was created. His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. Instead, they became utter fools. We have always been able to see the evidence that God exists in nature. Everybody say always. Now, so let me talk about something. To believe that this all started with the Big Bang is foolish. There is no way that scientists today are able to pinpoint and tell you exactly when the eclipse is coming through, what time it's going to be here, are able to pinpoint and tell you that the next tetrad is going to be in the years of 2032 and 2033, that a lot of people believe that are the 2,000-year anniversary of Christ's resurrection. They know that for a fact that it's going to happen. How can you possibly see that and not see God? How can you see that all these things are set in a divine order? They're able to calculate it. They're able to tell you the exact time, the exact moment. Only God can do that. I don't care how many big bangs you have. You don't get order out of explosions. You get order when God said, and let there be. Amen. Let there be. Now, I need to jump here to you, with you for a second, because I want to show you this. Matthew 16, 1-4. This is Jesus talking. The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came tempting him and desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. Listen to what he said. He answered then said unto them, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now, I want you to think about this a second, for it says that the only sign that he's going to give them is a sign of the prophet Jonah. And I didn't even think about this until this past week when I started looking at this. So we know that the Bible says that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man entered the heart of the earth, right? And so, and they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, you know, in Noah's day. But this said Jonah, the sign of Jonah. And then it hit me. I thought, I just found out, you know, scientifically, that there was an eclipse that happened during Jonah's time, during his ministry. What happened when Jesus was crucified? Amen. It said that the sun went dark from noon till 3 o'clock. And it just hit me. I thought, is that one of the signs? Is that what I'm saying is this, is they're able to discern when the eclipse is going to happen, but they can't even look around them and see what's going on in world events and know that we're knocking at the door, that Christ, all these things that we've seen happen since COVID have all been pushing us and ushering us to his return, to what he says. Now, look, if somebody tells you that the Lord's coming back tomorrow, don't believe it. Because nobody knows the time. That's what kind of bugs me about these folks that get on the internet and they start, you know, putting all this stuff out there, you know, and I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, man, you're really trying to make something out of this. I mean, and I'm not, don't misunderstand me. There's always been signs in the heaven. It's God's order. He's the one that does it. You can't predict when that's going to happen unless there's an order to it. So I get that. But I want, boy, I'm running out of time here, man. They may have to wait for a second because I got to get this part. I want to talk to you about another eclipse. And that's why I called this message eclipsed. Let's look at the definition of the word eclipse. It means obscure the light from or to another celestial body. And we understand that, right? That's getting ready to happen tomorrow. Moon is going to obscure the light of the sun. But there's another definition to eclipsed. And this is it. To deprive someone or something of significance, power, or prominence. Let me say it this way. To make another person or thing seem like it's much less important. And my friend, we have been eclipsed. What are you talking about? We are living in a nation that was birthed by God, but no longer wants to recognize God. They're trying to make him less important, and it's not just here. It's around the world. It amazes me that when you travel, you can talk about God, but when you mention the name of Jesus, you get people up in arms. And Jesus made the statement, he said, "You'll be hated of me by all nations for my name's sake." We've got to be careful that we don't become eclipsed. What are you talking about? That all of a sudden, all the stuff that's going on around us begins to deprive him of his, well, let me say this, it ends up depriving us because he can't be deprived. So we end up losing sight of his power, his prominence, and who he is. We allow the shadows of this world or the cover of this world to blind us to what he wants and who he and what he's going to do. We become eclipsed, and we've got to shake it off. Somebody say, shake it off. Well, how do you avoid it? How do you avoid being eclipsed? Don't allow anyone or anything to diminish the importance of Christ in our lives. I want to give you four things that we need, that we can do to make sure that that doesn't happen to us. One is to stir up the gift that God has placed in your life. There's not a one of you sitting in here that God doesn't have an investment in, that God doesn't believe in, that God hasn't given you a purpose and a plan. But rather than seeking that out, and somebody says, well, if I just knew what it was, I can tell you what part of it is for sure, to be a witness. He said, go ye into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, and be witnesses to me. So it's time that we let our light shine. Don't anybody get excited. I said, it's time that we allow our light to shine. So we've got to stir up the gift that's inside of us. The second thing is we need to communicate with God on a continual basis through prayer and his word. When it talks about pray without ceasing, I get that. That doesn't mean that every moment of every day I'm on my knees. It means that every moment of every day I'm thinking about God. I'm talking to God. I may be talking to God when I'm talking to you. I may be praying for you when we're having a conversation. I'm telling you, there is a communication that God wants with us that's consistent, that goes on continually, day after day in our lives. And if we don't guard that, we're going to find ourselves eclipsed. Amen. The third thing is don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's what the scripture said, right? Turn around and look at your neighbor and say, I need you. We need each other. When we get isolated and alone, it's when the devil attacks. Remember what he did to the army of Israel? A giant came out and said, send me a man Don't bring the whole army over here. I want to isolate you. I want you to be all alone so I can mess with your mind and I can start putting thoughts in your mind, and you've got no one there to stand with you. It says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. When you come together in the body of Christ and we gather here every morning, it's not just about me giving something to you. You, my friend, are giving something to me. We are giving something to one another when we gather together in his name. The fourth thing is this: make sure that we continue to walk in the light and avoid dark places. Everybody say, avoid dark places. President Reagan warned us, if we ever cease to be one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. We've lost our moral compass, and we began to call good evil and evil good. Our government leaders and even some pastors have turned away from the truth of God's word. I can't tell you how that goes through me. That now there are pastors that encourage people and lifestyles that are going to totally and utterly destroy them. And I thought, there can't be any fear of God in their heart anymore. Because I would rather you get mad at me for loving you enough to share the truth with you in love than to just say, oh, you're going to be fine. Everything's going to be all right. It'll be fine. It'd be like, think about your children, your grandchildren, and they came to you and they cut their hand and there's dirt in it. And you look at them and say, oh, you'll be fine. Just shake it off. Just go on, shake it off. And you don't try and wrap the wound. You don't try and prepare the wound so the wound can heal. There are a lot of hurting people in this world that need the church to pour in the oil and the wine so healing can begin to take place in their hearts and in their lives. They're trying to diminish or eclipse the power and the prominence of Jesus Christ with a woke agenda, more concerned with cultural acceptance than pleasing God. It's time that we repent as a nation. Now, I know I'm over time here, but there's a couple of things I need to say. One is this, is that if you study scripture, you find out that the Bible says that Jesus was numbered among the transgressors. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying Jesus didn't separate himself from him and say, you all can just... He was numbered among them. And then he prayed for them. And this was his prayer: forgive them. They're crucifying him. And he's saying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We need a shift in the way that we're reaching people. Now, I know nobody here does this, but when you begin to downgrade someone and you begin to belittle them and you think that's going to bring them to God, you're not walking in the light. The light of God's love is going to embrace someone where they are, but love them too much to leave them where they're at and allow God to transform their lives and change it forever. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, 17-19, that judgment begins in the house of God. And when you read that passage, it talks about judgment beginning with the house of God. And it says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? And he said, you hold on, because he's faithful. He won't forget you. But then it dawned on me. I'm thinking, then Paul talks about that we have been called ambassadors and we're speaking for God when we cry out, come back to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. The light that we need to shine, we need to get the eclipse off of our lives and begin to shine out and say, God, here I am. Use me to let a hurting world know that you're alive and you're well and you are coming back. You do not have to be a rocket scientist to look at what's going on around us and understand that we are in a snowball roll toward eternity. Amen. All this stuff about the president declaring Easter Transgender Day. Transgender Day was already established, and this really kind of got my goat, because it was we were talking about this, and I said, do you understand? It's not about that he waited for 3 years until it fell on Easter to declare it. It's that he declared it at all. One nation under God, and we are declaring things that God hates, that God does not want. God hates sin. That's why Jesus went to the cross, because if he hadn't, we'd all be headed there. And can I tell you, even if I'd been crucified, I would have still been lost, because I am not a perfect sacrifice. Neither are you. But we have one, and his name is Jesus. So let's put back the eclipse. Let's let the light shine, and let the world know he's alive and he loves you. Praise God. Let's pray. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, but I'm sorry I don't have more time. How's that? Would you stand with me? Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity that you've given us. We could have been born anywhere, God. Anywhere. But you planted us in a place where we can still openly declare your name. We don't know how much longer that will be, God, and how much more time we have. I'm just asking you to help us not waste time. Joshua looked to you and said, let the sun stand still until I'm avenged of mine enemy. I'm asking you, Lord, to give us a space of time so we can be your ambassador and pluck away from the devil those that he's trying to destroy. I give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. We will be here at noon tomorrow for Eclipse Party. I think the eclipse starts around 2 o'clock here. Come on by, bring a friend with you. We'll have hot dogs and a good time of fellowship, and let's let our light shine. The eclipse that I'm talking about isn't the S-U-N, it's the S-O-N, and I don't want him ever to be diminished in our lives. Amen. God bless you. We love you.